Can you hear me? Yes. It's lovely to be with you. And as I say, it was a glorious morning to come up this morning. And I was thinking about all those things to give thanks for. And I think this glorious autumn weather, sort of the early frosts and so forth, is very much part and parcel of that. I wanted to read just a few short sections in Mark's Gospel. Starting in Mark chapter 2. Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, reading from verse 13. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him. Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And then moving on to chapter 7, and reading from verse 14. Mark 7, verse 14. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach and then out of his body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean." And then finally, just a few verses in chapter 9. Chapter 9, reading from verse 43. And again, this is Jesus speaking. "If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life crippled than to have two feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." Let's pray. Father, as we have read your word together and as we think about it this morning, we ask that by your Spirit you will speak to us afresh of the wonders of your love, the glories and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the joy of being together in fellowship here this morning. Bless our time still, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I said it's autumn, and last weekend we changed the clocks, and the nights are getting darker, but not for too much longer, I don't think. You know, we're getting fairly well along that way. Dare I remind you that it's soon going to be Christmas? 7 weeks today. And even as I say that, I sort of sense that there's a, you know, worry, panic, whatever there may be in your minds as you think about that. Because I don't know what you think about it when somebody mentions the word Christmas, but it's sort of all the preparations, all that has to go on, the shopping, the family arrangements, and how complicated that can be sometimes with large families and so forth. Those are the things that perhaps first spring to our mind. But I would suggest they're not the things that we should really be thinking about when we reflect on that. And what is it that we should be? was, of course, that season as it's coming, and we should be thinking a lot about it in the coming weeks, and I don't want to anticipate necessarily. But, of course, it's about the birth of Jesus, the wonder of the fact that God became a man and dwelt amongst men here on earth. That's an amazing fact. And, of course, it's a cause for great celebration. And I'm not decrying that in any sense. That's something we've got to celebrate. We've got Christmas, we've got Easter as well, another time of wonder and celebration, perhaps in a different way. But what I would like to just do to spend a few minutes this morning is to think more specifically about why Jesus came as he did. We know he came, but why? And as I was thinking about that at home, it struck me that there are probably almost as many answers as there are people that you would ask the question of. People would have all sorts of different things. Some may say, well, of course, it had to be. The Old Testament had prophesied that Jesus would come. And so the fact that he did, the reason that he came, was because of those Old Testament prophecies. And of course, that's a perfectly correct answer, but it does beg the question, of course, as to why those prophecies had been made in the first place. What really lay behind that? You need to go back a little bit. Others, I suppose, particularly thinking of the world situation, would say, well, of course, Jesus came to bring peace on earth. And I'm sure more than one of our carols has that in its context as well. Others may say, well, of course, he came, he was a great healer, he cured disease, he dealt with suffering and so forth. He came as a healer. Others may have seen him or think about him as coming to reform society, to set out in his own life an example of the way that we should live. And those are the sort of people who would at the very least recognize that Jesus was a great teacher. And I suppose really that most of those views have all got an element of truth in them. And to be honest, not many people would probably find them totally objectionable. They would say, yeah, it's a perfectly good reason why he came. But then you read in Mark's Gospel. And Mark describes his Gospel as the beginning of the Gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's how he starts his Gospel. And Mark doesn't give any of the reasons that I've just run through as to why Jesus came. Certainly not the main reason. There are examples of them, I suppose, through his Gospel. But that's not the main reason. And I've been thinking about what Mark saw as the reason for Jesus' coming, why he came. And it's there in that first reading, in the last verse, in fact, Jesus' own words, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus came to save and to rescue sinners. That, I suspect, I don't suspect, I believe, is not a very acceptable truth in most people's eyes these days. That concept of ourselves as sinners is something that people don't like thinking about. They don't want to know about. And yet, here in this section, we've got two groups of people. If you like, good people and bad people. That's in other people's perceptions. You've got Levi, who I suppose goes down in the record as one of the bad ones. He was a tax collector, and they were the worst. He was hated by other people, probably even more than we dislike our own taxman these days, because he was cheating and so forth, cheating his fellow people out of their money. He was seen as working for the enemy. He was not a good person, and people didn't like him. And yet, Jesus comes to him and asks him to follow him. That caused quite a stir, I should imagine, and particularly as Jesus then went on to Levi's house to have a meal with him. Because what were the others expecting Jesus to do? Who was he going to meet with? The good people or the bad people? And Jesus chooses, in their eyes, the bad. He calls Levi to follow him, goes to his house, has a meal with him. and raises that question on the part of, if you like, the good people. Why does Jesus eat with sinners? This was not what they were expecting at all. And Jesus was aware of that. And he gives a very, very clear answer to their question. And he does it with an illustration which I suppose was very familiar to us even today. He talks about a doctor. He talks about a person whose job is to heal the sick. He says, of course, the healthy don't need the services of a doctor. They're okay. It's those that are in a bad way that need a doctor. And he says, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. He's come to those who need salvation and recognize they need salvation. And you see, that's for many people a huge stumbling block. Because it's not a question of whether you're good enough to come to Jesus, but whether you recognize that as a sinner, you can come to him seeking forgiveness. We've got some friends. They've been friends of ours for many, many years. And I suppose the best way I could describe them is lapsed Catholics. In other words, they grew up in that environment. But as far as I know, they haven't darkened the doors of a church, whether it's a Catholic church or another church, regularly or at all, for many, many years. And we get on with them well. They're good friends. But we were with them one afternoon, and with some other friends as well, in actual fact, and we suddenly found ourselves, very unexpectedly, in quite a deep discussion about what they would term religious things. And I suppose the state of the world and all these sort of things which will go along with that. And then he got a little bit more specific on the basis of, well, how can you be sure that you're going to be able to get to heaven? Their view, which I suppose is the one that is common to most people, or many, many people, is that as long as you do your best, God's love, and he's going to do the right thing by you. And that's really where they were coming from. And I said to them, well, you know, if that's the case, which I don't necessarily accept, but if that's the case, what's the best that you can do? Oh, said the wife very cheerfully. She said, keep the Ten Commandments. That's what I do. I'm going to be all right, sort of attitude. And I think I rather surprised her, because I said, well, I think that's impossible. Which rather sort of took the wind out of her sails. I said, I find it absolutely impossible to keep the Ten Commandments. Just think down through the list. Think of how you conduct your daily life and so forth. I said, I'm not a religious person, whatever you may think. I simply know that I'm a sinner who messed up in the past, messes up still quite frequently. And I know that my assurance of heaven isn't in any way dependent on me doing my best, but rather it's based on the work of Jesus on the cross, who bore my sins and gave me a free pardon. And what I found interesting was that they couldn't really seem to understand that if my works were sufficient, Jesus needn't have come to suffer and to die. It was because I couldn't do the best that Jesus had to come. And of course, you've got to understand, first of all, that your best isn't going to be anywhere near good enough. There's a lovely old hymn, I guess Clive would remember it, even if nobody else does. And the words in there that have all sort of been in the back of my mind, I suppose. When you're young, you learn these things and they stick there. Clive will understand what I'm saying just in a moment. And the words go like this. Think you that God would have spared not his son, if by a creature the work could be done? Do you really think that God would have sent his son to suffer and to die if we could have achieved our salvation ourselves? Of course not. God sent his son because we couldn't do it ourselves. And our friends really were missing the whole point of the gospel, that Jesus came to rescue sinners. And the sinners he came to rescue for you, me, everyone who's ever lived. Because the Bible says very simply, all have sinned. and come short of the glory of God. We're all in the same boat. Doesn't matter who you are, what your background is, what your educational level is. We're all in that same situation. Imagine if you dare that in the spare spaces, because you've got some lovely banners and posters up, on the spare spaces of the wall in this chapel, somebody pinned up a detailed record of your life. Everything you've ever done, thought, said, so on and so forth. And we all had a good look at it. Now, I guess some things you'd be very happy to be pinned up on the wall. Some things you'd be proud about, some things you want to celebrate. But I guess there will be a lot there too that you wouldn't possibly want anybody to know about. You wouldn't want them revealed in public. I heard an interesting little story, and you've probably heard it yourselves, that Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, the chap who wrote the Sherlock Holmes books, he was a bit of a practical joker. And he sent a telegram to 12 people who were considered to be very respectable. And to each of them, the telegram said exactly the same thing. And this is what it said. Flee. All is revealed. It was a joke. But within 24 hours, six of them had left the country. There you are. We've all got things that we don't want other people to know about. So what's the problem? The Pharisees had issues in chapter 7. They were great ones for sort of making sure that everything was done properly. And earlier in the chapter where I didn't read, there were issues about the disciples eating, not having washed their hands, and there was this issue of cleanliness and unclean things and so forth. And the Pharisees were, as they would have seen it, and others might have seen them as well, I suppose, the good people, the religious people. And they were blaming external things for making people unclean. The things that you touch, the things that you eat. Nothing to do with you yourself, it was just what you came into contact with in that sense. But Jesus made it quite clear that it's what's inside that makes us unclean. The problem is inside, it's in our hearts. By our very nature, we're sinful, whether we like it or not. So how, if that's the case, can we do these good works or keep the commandments, as my friends think and believe is their way of salvation? I didn't read it, but later on in Mark, in chapter 12, Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And if we're honest, naturally, we don't. We love other things. God either gets nothing or just gets a little bit. We don't love with all our heart, as Jesus indicates. So if that's the case, then as sinners, we're in trouble. We're in danger, possibly not even realizing it. Think about the Titanic for a moment. And we all know so much about that, don't we? But when the Titanic was sinking, probably not many people, certainly not most of the people on board, had any real appreciation, certainly at the outset of the tragedy, of the seriousness of their situation. I mean, everybody had been told the Titanic can't sink, it's unsinkable. But there was one person, and he was on board. There was one person who knew how serious things were. And he was the person who had designed the ship. He knew that that ship could and was going to sink. And he also knew, sadly, that there weren't enough lifeboats on board to save everybody. He was the one person who knew that situation very, very clearly. And Jesus knew our situation so clearly too. Those verses that we read in Mark 9. Our sins will lead us to hell if we're not saved. Now that's another topic altogether. And again, one that people don't like thinking about or hearing about. I had occasion, I think it was last year, we were doing a series in our church at home, and I was asked to talk and speak about hell. and what we believe about hell. Not an easy or a pleasant topic at all, but one that we can't escape from. Because very simply, if we reject God, he's going to reject us. We don't like talking about hell. Probably very few people do these days, but it's important. Jesus talked about it so much. And what he was saying there in Mark 9, he was warning that about hell because he loves us. That's not where he wants us to go. He came to save us. And he's really saying, in effect, you've got to do anything you possibly can to avoid that. Whether it's cutting off a hand or a foot, or taking an eye out, whatever. It's emphasizing, I think, the seriousness of the situation. The problem is, it's what's in our heart that's the problem. And of course, we can't cut that out. There's only one remedy. There's only one way that we can be delivered from hell that's available and effective. And that's because Jesus came. He is the only one who can save us from hell. He came to rescue sinners. We're the sinners that he came to rescue. And it's when we recognize that, and only when we recognize that, and consider ourselves, put ourselves into that position of coming to him and saying, I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness. I need salvation. If we consider ourselves righteous, we're in danger. He says clearly, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So Jesus came to be our Savior. And as we think of how he accomplished that, we see and understand, and we should be thinking about it so much of Christmas, that he had to leave his place in heaven and come to this earth. He came because it was the only way by which we could be saved. The way that God had planned, the way that his prophets, which I mentioned right at the outset, had foretold. And how did he do that? Well, we know, don't we? That he came and suffered and died on Calvary's cross. He shed his blood. We've been thinking and remembering that this morning in communion. And of course, not only did he die and go into the grave, but he rose again and lives a glorious man and a coming Saviour in heaven, a coming King. A wonderful prospect. But he came in that body that God had been pleased to prepare for him. And it was in that body here on earth that he was able to take our sins upon himself and pay that amazing price for our redemption. The price that was necessary to be paid to bring us back into a relationship with God, our Father. He, it says, he who knew no sin was made sin that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Not our righteousness, but his righteousness counted to us. You see, as we trust Jesus for salvation, we can claim no righteousness of our own. But we are made righteous in him. We become sinners saved by grace. And that's what makes all the difference. Sinners saved by grace. We're destined for heaven. And we can rest safely in the love of God and his salvation. And if you like, there's another reason why Jesus came. He came because of the love of God for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. God sent his son Jesus. Jesus is God's gift to us. You had on the screen just now a picture of some chestnuts. Beautiful to see. And I was picking some up a little while ago where they were lying on the ground. And in fact, I used one little talk at church recently to the children. There in that outer prickly shell, inside is something which we love to take out. And to me, it just reminded me of the gospel, if you like, in a nutshell. Something that we could grasp. Something which you may think is very complicated, needs lots of explanation and so forth. But there, John 3:16, God's gospel in a nutshell. He so loved the world that he gave his own son, God's gift to us. And so over these next 7 weeks, counting down these next 7 weeks, But not just over those 7 weeks. Day by day, week by week, and as year succeeds year perhaps, reflect, morning or evening, whenever, reflect on the wonder of some of the reasons that we've thought about this morning for the coming of Jesus. Certainly over these coming weeks there'll be lots of other things, superficial things if you like, that'll be going on to deflect you. The lights will be going up, the things will be twinkling, the shops will be full of cut price goods wanting you to acquire them, you know, and so forth, as presents. Takes your eye off the ball, but keep your eye on Jesus. Think about what it is that you're remembering. And as you reflect on that, and as you realize that he came for you, came for your salvation. There'd be nobody else, he would still have come for you, because he loves you so much. And as you do that, give him the worship and the praise and the thanks that's due to him alone. And I urge you, as I would urge myself, to love him more. Love him with all your heart. A heart that's been cleansed by his shed blood. That's what he is worth and worthy of. All your love, all your trust, all your praise, all your worship, and your obedience as you seek to walk in pleasing him. Not doing good works in the sense that that's what's going to get you to heaven, but doing those good works that he's ordained for you to do, it tells us elsewhere in Scripture, because you know that you are going to heaven, saved by Jesus. And so, as I say, over these coming weeks, many other things will perhaps act to distract us. Just reflect on the reasons why he came, because he loves you, and because he came to be your Saviour. Let's sing our closing hymn, which is Be Thou My Vision, and it'll come up on the screen.